You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
So like Raph said, my name is Joe Gill. And I am an elder in training. It's a tremendous honor and a privilege to be asked by the elders of City Church to minister from the pulpit this morning. So we'll just jump right into it. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples were told by Jesus that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That was chapter 1, verses 5 and 8. In Acts chapter 2, it begins with the words, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, and then it starts getting fairly exciting right from there. You've got the house shaking, and there are these neat, floaty, fiery things. And then everybody starts speaking in foreign languages that they had not learned naturally. And Peter preaches a sermon, and scores of people get saved. And it's all very thrilling. And my point in noting all of that is to bring to your attention the fact that our text here in Acts 2, 42 to 47, it does not represent a break from the narrative. This part of the story progresses pretty seamlessly from Peter's sermon and the aftermath of it. And the Holy Spirit, either explicitly or implicitly, is behind all of it. He's working throughout the entire chapter and really throughout the entire book of Acts. But what that means is that these words here in 2:42 to 47, these words about what the Christian community was doing, they are describing a spirit-filled and spirit-controlled church. So these things that we've been considering, devotion to the apostles' teaching, devotion to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, these are things that spirit-led people in a spirit-created community are naturally compelled by the Spirit to do. Now, as we've been working our way through these four elements of spirit-led worship, doctrine, fellowship, bread breaking, and prayer, we're coming today to the breaking of bread. Now, the phrase break bread, it's not unfamiliar to us. It's been used for a long time to refer to just about any coming together of people for friendly and informal interaction, especially over food. And having received only last Sunday a sermon about fellowship, one might be induced to ask what the breaking of bread entails that we haven't already considered in connection with the fellowship. Well, this phrase and the picture of breaking bread had a very special history for the disciples. On two separate occasions, the disciples watched Jesus bless handfuls of loaves and then break them for distribution among thousands of people. And you can read about this miracle of creation is what it was in Matthew chapters 14 and 15 and Mark chapters 6 and 8. The next mention of the breaking of bread is when Jesus and the disciples were taking Passover together in the upper room. And it was at this time that Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat it. This is my body." That's Matthew 26, 26. Finally, on the day that he had risen from the dead, Jesus joined two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they didn't recognize him at first. But rather later, it was as he reclined at the table with them, it says in Luke 24, that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. These represent all the references to breaking bread in the Gospels prior to our text here in the book of Acts. Later in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the gathering of the church for worship is called assembling to break bread. So the breaking of bread was such a major feature, it was such an important and central part of the church's worship, that going to church or having church could at that time be called breaking bread. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul refers to the celebration of the Lord's Supper as the cup of blessing that we bless and the bread that we break, saying that these things are a sharing in the blood and the body of Christ. So to break bread, or to speak of breaking bread, it had a special connection for the disciples to the person of Jesus. In their experience, it was closely tied to the time of his death, as well as to his resurrection. And it represented Jesus' fellowship with them. So that this activity, it was full of meaning and symbolism centered around Christ, so that by the breaking of bread, we should understand the Lord's Supper or communion. Now, the supper is one of two sacraments that have historically been recognized and practiced by the church in all times and places. The other one, of course, being baptism. Now, sometimes they're called sacraments, sometimes they're called ordinances, and without going into a lot of dry detail about the meaning of those words, suffice it to say that when we talk about the sacraments or the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we are referring to rituals of worship in the Church of Jesus Christ, which were established and commanded personally by Christ himself. And they consist of visible physical acts that symbolically represent invisible spiritual realities. That's what a sacrament is. You can take that and put it in your pocket. All right. Now, baptism is not expressly mentioned anywhere in Acts 2, 42 to 47, but it is there because Jesus expressly commanded that the making of disciples should include baptism. And if you read the whole book of Acts, you will see just how important baptism was to the apostles. So in Acts 2:47, when it says that God added to their number those who were being saved, it's just unthinkable to suppose that these people would be entering the church and nobody was getting baptized. So not mentioned, but it's there. So, okay, now that we've connected those dots, hopefully that's about as dry as it's going to be for the rest of the sermon. But now that we've connected those dots, we've shown that the subject of our sermon actually has some roots in the text. We'll enter into a discussion on the subject of Christian devotion to participating in the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And some of the things that I say will be equally applicable to both baptism and the supper. But since we're especially concerned here with the phrase, the breaking of bread, will naturally be a little more focused on the supper itself. What I want for you this morning is that you should go away from this place loving and cherishing the ordinances more than you did when you came in. And so to that end, I want to talk about the blessings that we enjoy as God's people when we participate in the ordinances. So we're going to consider benefits that we enjoy through the ordinances or the sacraments, and benefits that have reference to the past, benefits having reference to the present, and benefits having reference to the future. Okay? So let's start by talking about the past. Devoting ourselves to the Lord's Supper has reference to past realities. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, this is a classic communion text that we use often, even here. It says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This is Paul talking now to the Corinthians. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So the first benefit of the supper, or the breaking of bread, is that it helps us to remember. Do you recall the picture? We just came out of a long series in Exodus, and I grant that the part of the book of Exodus I'm about to reference, that's some months back. But do you recall the picture that Exodus painted of Israel after they came out of Egypt? Almost immediately, they were complaining. Even though when they came out of Egypt, only recently they had witnessed all the spectacular displays of divine power in the plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh, even though they saw water like a wall on their left and their right, even though they saw Egyptian soldiers washing up dead on the shore of the Red Sea, even though they received manna each morning, even though they heard God's voice literally thunder from a summit and saw smoke billowing and they felt the tremors, they complained, they disbelieved, and they rebelled. And that should strike us as outrageous. It truly was. But the point of that, for us to recognize, is that Israel came out of Egypt, and their hearts were as hard as Pharaoh's. And when God saves us, our hearts are as hard as Israel's. We forget easily and quickly. We're quickly distracted with the cares of this life. We're very easily led astray in the pursuit of empty things that have no eternal significance whatever. In order to help Israel remember, God gave them the Passover. And then, once upon a Passover, Jesus instituted the supper and told us, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why? Well, for exactly the same reasons that the post-Pentecost church in Acts chapter 2, they were eating their food with joy and praising God. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of the freedom from the guilt of sin. Because of freedom from the fear of judgment. Because of cleansing from defilement that barred them from ever entering into God's presence. You see, when we take part in communion, we set before our senses things that can be seen and touched and smelled and tasted. Things that speak and betoken a specific and a most significant death that took place just shy of 2,000 years ago. And why is that death so significant? Why should we care about this man who died on the far side of the world ages ago? Well, it's because when he died, we died. And that makes us free. But then look at the text again in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, "We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, how can we say that? Well, that's because Jesus didn't stay dead. And that makes us not only free, but alive as well. We were buried with him in baptism and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We are saved by being united to Christ, by being in Christ. So we take communion to remember and rejoice in the fact that we are now in Christ. And thus, we are entitled to all the blessings of heaven, where once we were in Adam and liable to all the curses of heaven instead. Now, what do we mean by in Christ? How does his death become ours? It becomes ours by means of a covenant. He said, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in his blood. It's a little bit like a marriage, though that analogy isn't perfect. But according to Ray Ortlund's insightful definition, a marriage is one human life fully shared. When a man takes a wife, what is his becomes hers, and what is hers becomes his by virtue of that covenant relationship that they make in the sight of God. Now, our union with Adam was not a marriage, but it was a genuine, binding union whereby he acted as our covenantal head and representative. And unfortunately, in the end, all that he had to share with us was corruption and guilt. And I understand that it may be a bit of a difficult pill to swallow for some, that one man might take upon himself another man's guilt. But the Bible states in no uncertain terms that this occurred. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19 say, so then, as through one trespass, not just everybody's own trespass, there is condemnation for everyone, so also, through one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for everyone. Just as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. We were dead because being united first to Adam, all the guilt that he incurred was as much ours as it was his. But now, being united to Christ instead through faith, all of his righteousness before God is ours as much as his. And all of our guilt he took as his own and discharged it. That's cause for joy. Okay, so that's how the supper looks to the past. Moving on then, the Lord's Supper represents nourishment for the present. Building upon those past realities and devoting ourselves to the Lord's Supper, it has reference to present realities. Now, we don't teach here that baptism saves in and of itself, or that the bread and the cup literally are or become the body and blood of the Lord. But neither are they merely symbols. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not chapter 11, but chapter 10, Paul says this. He says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? Consider the people of Israel, jumping ahead to verse 18. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? And then verse 20. What they, that is the Gentiles, what the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot share in the Lord's table and the table of demons. And that word share, it comes from a Greek word. It's the same Greek word that's translated fellowship in Acts 2:42. So we're talking here about the cup of blessing is a fellowship in the blood of Christ. The bread is a fellowship in the body of Christ. And then we have talk about sharing or having fellowship in the Lord's table as opposed to the table of demons. This is deeply spiritual and mysterious, and we're going to try to not go beyond what is written. But even as baptism and the supper, they are God's word in pictures. They are a revelation for us. And that means that when we participate in these things, God is acting in the here and now. He is present in the ordinances. The Second Helvetic Confession offers a helpful analogy. It says that just like the sun is absent from us, it's way up there in the heavens, yet it's still present among us in effect. Similarly, although Jesus is absent from us in body, he is present with us spiritually and by the working of the Spirit. So when we participate in baptism and the supper, we receive blessings as we're doing it. And this happens in at least two ways. As noted, the breaking of bread is a sharing or a fellowship in the Lord's table. Sharing a meal is a profound expression of fellowship and often an expression of reconciliation being accomplished. And that shows up many times in the Old Testament. God offered Adam and Eve an abundance of food in the garden where they enjoyed unbroken fellowship with God. After the flood, God again made a grant of food to Noah. This time he added filet mignon to the menu. Then when God rescued Israel from Egypt, he gave them the Passover. There's the sharing of a meal. When they were in the desert, he provided them manna. At the ratification of the covenant at Sinai, God called the elders of Israel to ascend the mountain, and they shared a meal there. They had a vision of God. And when the Israelites offered peace offerings, now, peace offerings came after other offerings that took care of the guilt. The peace offering, the way that worked was some of the offering was placed on the altar for God. Some of the offering was given to the priest as his portion, but then the person who made that offering, he got to eat some. Because again, this was an expression of this reconciled relationship and the fellowship that the offerer enjoyed with God. And the same holds true today. Baptism represents the cleansing that actually occurs when we are saved by the Holy Spirit, and that makes us fit for God's abiding presence within us. And then the supper is a visible token of the fellowship with God in Christ, and that fellowship that we enjoy right now. But the fellowship of the supper is not only with God, it's also with all of our brothers and sisters as well. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread." We are united to Christ by the covenant. But that common union with Christ means that we also share a mutual union one to another. Just like the parts in every one of our physical bodies. My foot is united to my head, but it's also united to my heart and my liver and my ear. And just like in a physical body, every part needs all of the other parts. So this is an aspect of the benefits of the fellowship that we have through Christ, through his body and through his blood. We enjoy present benefits of encouragement and stirring up unto good works through the community of faith. And not only that, but we really do feed on Christ, not physically, but spiritually. In John chapter 6, verses 53 to 54 and verse 57, it says, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man," and this was Jesus speaking here, "and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, Jesus did not mean that he wanted people to eat his physical flesh or blood, because earlier in that same speech, he said, "I am the bread of life. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But just as we do not eat once in life and then go on the strength of that food forevermore, we also do not exercise faith in Christ just once and then not need to do it ever again. But rather, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, the one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. When we participate in baptism and the supper, our faith is helped by these divinely established pictures. Our thoughts and our hearts, if we're making good use of the ordinances, our thoughts and our hearts are turned toward the spiritual realities that bring us together for worship. They are turned toward the risen, ascended, and enthroned Lord of Lords. And we feed on him by faith and receive strength to serve him. This happens when we participate in the supper. Finally, turning to the reference to the future, devoting ourselves to the Lord's Supper has reference to future realities. We noted that 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the Gospel of Luke, in Luke's account of the Last Supper there in the upper room, Jesus said these things. This is Luke 22, 15 to 16 and verse 18. He said, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So when we observe the breaking of bread, we not only remember the sacrifice of Christ that made us free and alive to God, we not only rejoice in our present fellowship with God and with each other, but we are also reminded that someday we will join the Lord Jesus and all of the brothers and sisters at the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will again share with us the bread and the cup that he is even now still waiting to enjoy, because he will not do so until we arrive. If you are one of God's children today, if you have been changed by Jesus and rely solely on him for salvation, I hope that my words have stirred you to good works this morning. Specifically, I hope that you will consider and treat baptism and the supper with more gravity. I hope that you will begin coming to service with greater anticipation of partaking. I hope that you will partake with more joy. I hope that you will partake with a greater awareness, an awareness of your fellow believers around you and your bond with them in Christ, and an awareness of the blessings that you have in Jesus. I hope that you will be more wary of neglecting or refusing baptism or the supper, because when we have such wonderful tokens of fellowship as these that God has extended to us, we cannot cast them aside lightly. To receive the elements for communion, I'm going to be finishing up in a few moments, but once the music starts, those of you who know the Lord, you may stand and make your way around the outside aisles and return to your seat after passing by the tables. Now, if you are not a believer today, I want you to know that you are enthusiastically invited to join the fellowship of God's table. To you we say, along with the Apostle John, what we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us, so that our joy may be complete. That's 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. Now, that said, the invitation being given, be warned. You must be cleansed by the Holy Spirit in order to eat at God's table and have blessing instead of cursing. And just as the ancient Israelites had to offer sacrifices for their guilt before they could partake of a peace offering in fellowship with God. So, for those of you who may be unbelievers, I would advise you not to partake of the supper today. The invitation stands, but there's a door first. Instead, find an elder to speak with about the salvation that God holds forth to you in Jesus Christ. But we do look forward to receiving you into our fellowship very much. I wonder who was using this crayon and what for. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us baptism and the Lord's Supper, these wonderful tokens of fellowship, these revelations of God in pictures that can impact our senses and make impressions upon our minds and our hearts, things that you have granted and provided, Lord, to accommodate the weaknesses of our flesh and our sinfulness. We thank you for the care that you have shown and for the love. Thank you, God, for inviting all of us to share in fellowship at your table and for providing a means for us to be cleansed and made fit to enter into the very presence of God. Thank you for being present with us as we partake and strengthening our faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making yourself available for us to feed upon you by faith and for us to be made alive and made free from all the guilt that was ours in Adam, but now we are released from it by the second Adam. And please bless our participation today in the supper. For Christ's sake, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of His Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.